We would consider at this time the doctrine of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. In the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of this, found in Lord's Day 48, printed in the insert of your bulletin, reads thus. What is the second petition? Your kingdom come. It is, so rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we submit to you. So the prayer is, first of all, that the kingdom come within, that we be more and more ruled over by God's word and spirit to submit to him. Second, preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. And thus follows the text that on which this is based. And the text on which I would base the Lord's Day 48's teaching on the second petition is Revelation chapter 1, not 1 Peter 2 as printed in your bulletin, though we'll be referring to that. But Revelation 1, and we want to read the whole thing here. And I thought it fitting that we consider Revelation especially with regard to this first petition, Thy Kingdom Come, because the entire book of Revelation is about the coming of the kingdom. And how appropriate it is then to be there in the light of God, considering directly what will shine upon our pathway and our prayers for the kingdom to come. So the word of God is this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, the apostle, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is King of Kings. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. That's the theme of Revelation. Behold, he cometh. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Thus far we read God's word, the revelation given to John and given to us, the light of the truth of the coming King, even Jesus Christ. And what a day in which we need this light. this revelation. What a day! What powers that be which are profane? What power grabbing at this time and crisis of our era, of this century, of many years? The COVID pandemic, the riots in the streets, the chaos politically, economically, and spiritually. It is also an election year, and who's to know what the outcome will be of that? What is, in all this, a Christian to do? That's the question we want to consider tonight. What are we to be doing in this time? What's the response to all of this darkness on which the light of Revelation shines its light? The response is, first of all, we need to be in the light of the revelation of the Word. We need to have discernment. Our children need to have discernment. We need as well confidence. We need as well to be a people that is militant for the kingdom of God in a spiritual way, with spiritual militancy. These are things we need with regard to powers that be and the power that is of God. We need especially the holy and fighting spirit of Jesus Christ to be praying for His kingdom to come, which comes not by politics nor by the sword of man, but by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Word as He has ordained. We need this to be prayers, prayer warriors, who are those who, before we cast our votes, and we may, are those nevertheless who are on our knees praying to God. Praying for what? For the kingdom to come, His kingdom. And praying as well for the destruction of everything that conspires against God and His Word and His church. For this, we have Revelation chapter 1, which leads us rightly into two things we want to know about this prayer, Thy kingdom come. Number one is the nature of the kingdom for which we pray to come. And secondly, it leads us into a prayer that is right and that will be heard of God. So for understanding of the kingdom and renewed vigor in our prayers for the kingdom to come, let's hear the word of God of the second petition, Thy kingdom come. Well, the kingdom, obviously, as Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, is God's kingdom. He has called us to pray, Hallowed be thy name of the Father, whom we call Abba. And now He says that Father's kingdom, God's kingdom, would come, is and should be our prayer. God's kingdom, in a general sense, this includes the whole world, of course. Everything is under God the King. The scope of His reign is unlimited. He is the God of the universe. He's over even the princes and powers of the world. He is the God who's over devils, over things animate and things inanimate, of things great, of things small. He is the King over them all. He is this, and He rules all things according to His great decree. The eternal decree of the King, even God Almighty, has a will by which He governs all things, so that all things come to pass according to His decree. But our prayer is, and Jesus would remind us of this, is especially with regard to a finite group of people and a finite institution within the universe. In fact, compared to the universe, it's a very small entity for which we are praying when we pray, Thy kingdom come. I refer to the church kingdom. We are called to pray with regard to the church kingdom's coming. And then we understand that the rule of God in this kingdom is the rule of Christ, God in Christ, in His grace, over His elect and made to believe people. It is the realm or domain established by that rule in their hearts and in their lives and in the institution called the church. So this is the first thing we would say. The kingdom of God is the kingdom divine, of God's sovereign rule, but especially it refers not simply to His rule in power over everything from amoebas to aardvarks to wicked leaders. It's the rule in grace over God's elect, who are brought into His kingdom and under His rule by the grace of Jesus Christ. In this, There are, and in this rule, there are certain elements that we need to understand about this realm and rule of God. First of all, God is the king of the church. He's a real king, not a fake king, not a Queen Elizabeth, or not a president who has limited power and limited abilities. He's not a titular head like a Queen Elizabeth or a Prince Henry, but he's king. And he's the king in Christ, to whom all power and authority are given, who died for our sins and who is risen for our justification to the right hand of God, and who's coming again, such is our prayer, such is the certainty, with all power and authority. So he's a real king. He's everything above all the kings and all of the heads of state and all of your bosses and all people in authority, including parents and people in the church that you can imagine. He's the real king. There's never a minute when God is not the king in Christ and ruling over his church this way, and because of his purchase of them and for their good. He is a real king, and it's a rule is his kingdom and his kingship. It's a sovereign rule. We say sovereignty of God is an important Reformed doctrine. Yes, indeed it is, because this is the doctrine of the kingship of God with regard to all things and with regard to salvation. Who saves sinners? God the King, not by the help of anyone else, but God the King alone. You see, this reign over the church by God, over salvation, over providence for the sake of the church, is not a reign and kingdom of the people and by and for the people, but it's of and by and for God, who made everything and who has sent his Son to redeem the church that he might be glorified. It's a reign, a regnancy of God Jehovah in Jesus Christ that is absolutely distinguished from any other reign and regnancy in this world. Besides that, his reign is not simply of power, it is of grace, not of tyranny, of course, but of love. We say that his reign is of covenant love. The psalmist in Psalm 48, for example, loves the kingdom of God and walks about the temple, loves God, the God who's king and who is the temple maker and the temple dweller in Israel. Kingdom and temple go together. God who's over is God who's with. And this is seen, of course, in Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. You want to understand the kingdom? You have to understand this kingdom theology of the Reformed and Presbyterian faith, of the creeds of the churches, the faith of our fathers living still, the faith of the Bible. It's of God who is the King of the Covenant. Besides that, in this kingdom, there are the subjects. We're moving on to the lesser things of this kingdom. Yes, it is indeed the truth. God is the great one. His love is the great thing. And there are subjects, but they're not the most important thing, though they are important to him, and therefore they're important. Who are the subjects of the king? Who are the subjects of the reign of God in Christ? Well, sinners saved by grace, the blood of the Christ of God. Made willing, the psalmist says in Psalm 110, in the day of his power, in the day he takes over their lives so that they're born again. Made willing by his love so that they love him. Remade in the image of God in Christ Jesus. And so they have this image and they note his name. They love his name. As Revelation 1 verse 6 says, to him we give praise, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Subjects who bow before the king and who say, God is king forever. Let the nation tremble. We love this God. We honor this God. Besides that, in the kingdom and with regard to the kingdom are great blessings. We're reading through Solomon in our devotions and our family devotion at the table. And we're struck by the blessings that are in and through Solomon. He reigns in all the kingdoms of the world, and kings of the world around him bring their tribute. And it's gold and silver and it's dromedaries and it's all of these things that people like, but which are pictures of the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ, the far greater than Solomon. The wisdom of Christ is seen in Solomon. The blessings that Solomon gives for the people are pictures of blessings in Christ. Besides that, to name just one other element of this idea of the kingdom, there's a book in this kingdom. It's called the Holy Bible. This is the Constitution of the United Nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the book of books, the revelation par excellence of everything for doctrine and life that is ever needed for us to live as faithful and peaceful kingdom people, blessed people. Here's the book you turn to. Here's the opposite of the fake news. Here's the one thing that's outstanding in its being the media, the medium that has stood the test of time, the written word of God and the preaching of the gospel that's contained in it and that's promoted by it is that medium of God's preference. So this kingdom, of this kingdom, we would say another point, and this is that the kingdom is the church. Some people like to say there's a distinction between kingdom and church such that the kingdom is broader. Maybe by a cultural mandate, we pursue the things of the kingdom. But according to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we're pursuing the things of the church. This, beloved, I believe is wrong-headed. There is only one thing on the earth that God is concerned of lovingly and savingly, and that's his kingdom, which is the church. There is only one thing that is the apple of the eye of God. There is one thing that Christ has purchased, and it's not the culture. It's the church. It is the people of God's good pleasure. The members of the body of Christ that are taken to be with him in heaven forever. And their commission is the commission of the great king. The commission of the church is to gather the nations. Yes, to be a witness in the culture. Not to disregard our calling on this earth. But the most important thing, the central thing of our mission is to be church. Matthew 5 through 7 is the sermon of Jesus Christ, the King, of the kingdom citizens and their blessedness. The very first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom. The next to last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. In Matthew 16, 18, there's this equation of kingdom and church in these words that are given by Jesus to Simon and to the church. Matthew 16, 17 through 19, I'll read. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, who's just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Now note this. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession of yours, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And note this, and I will give you, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The church and the kingdom are equated here, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there is the kingdom and the church, they are one and the same. Colossians 1:13, to name one other passage. We are told here to rejoice in God and to give thanks to the Father because he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into what? The kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So this is God's kingdom. It is God who's a real king, God who rules sovereignly and in covenant love over subjects who are sinners saved by grace, who are blessed indeed, and whose book is the book of the Bible, a kingdom which is called the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is established exactly by Jesus Christ, by his blood, and by his atonement, and by his resurrection. It is as well by his spirit and word now that all that's accomplished on Calvary for them is applied to them by his spirit and word. Our Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 21 of the church that Jesus Christ, history long and worldwide, is gathering by his spirit and word, gathering, defending, and preserving a church chosen to everlasting life. And so this is how the church, which is the kingdom, is gathered. Those are preliminary points. Other points I would make, and these have to do also with skirmishes that are important for us to engage in with regard to the nature of the kingdom, meaning it is spiritual. That's a major point that I would make at this point. The kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God in Christ, which is the church, is a spiritual kingdom, a holy spiritual kingdom. That means it's created and established by the Spirit of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar had his Babylon. Hitler had his Nazi Germany. Jefferson and Washington were instrumental in forming the United States of America and its Constitution and Declaration of Independence and so on. But Christ and His Spirit are the ones whom God uses to establish the kingdom. The power and the blessedness of the kingdom and of the kingdom citizens is of this Spirit and of this Word of Christ. The life of the citizens is the life of the exalted Christ. Think of that. The nature of the kingdom is that it's established by the Spirit, so that we have the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit, therefore, of His exaltation. He has made, after all, a quickening Spirit, so that the saints might have life, and therefore all of the features of the kingdom, all of them, and not one less than all of them, is spiritual. For example, what characterizes the church? What characterizes the kingdom? Truth. Truth. Truth that is not only hard to come by, but impossible to come by anywhere else but in and through the Church of Christ. The very first sermon that we preached in this church some 10 years ago was that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, the house of truth. From this comes forth the truth of the Word of God. It is promulgated, declared, it's not debated about, it's declared so that we say, thus saith the Lord, this is the truth. And so we have the truth as none others. Besides that, righteousness characterizes this kingdom. This nation which is exalted by the righteousness of Christ. The beings in this church and in this church here are the justified ones. They are also the sanctified ones. They are made holy. And so this is striking, and I believe we ought to take note of this. As we pray that God's kingdom to come, that thy kingdom would come, as Jesus taught us, we're reminded as well of the next petition, thy will be done. In fact, the two go together. Some would argue as well that all of the first petitions involved God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So hallowed be thy name on earth as it is in heaven. And thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come in the way of thy will being done on earth as it is in heaven. They're all closely related. And this points to the fact that the kingdom people are the doers of the will of God. Besides, in the spiritual kingdom and church, there's peace. Peace with God. And peace, brothers and sisters, with one another. For which we pray, which is the precious gift of the Church of Jesus Christ, and which is so tenuous because of our sins and sinfulness, but which is a gift nevertheless. We have as well prosperity. We are rich here, and young people, never be tempted to go outside the church to get rich. You go outside the church, and all you'll get, though you'll get your millions, are trinkets compared to the Word of God and the blessings that Jesus gives in the church establishment and fellowship. This is where it is to be a billionaire multiplied 1,000 times. This is where it is to have this disdain from the world, knowing that to gain the whole world and lose our own soul is not what we want to do. Because gaining Jesus and following after Him to pursue Him to the ends of the earth because He is ours, that's our wonderful delight. So we have these blessings. Besides this, we have a future, which is heaven itself. We need not worry that this church dominion will, this kingdom and Christ in the church will somehow fizzle out. No, this kingdom has no end. It is the kingdom of heaven itself. So this is spiritual. It's about truth and righteousness, peace with God, prosperity, that are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and a future which is heavenly. That's why Jesus in Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven probably more than he speaks of the kingdom of God. And the idea there is he points the Jews, who had an earthly conception of the kingdom things, to the heavenly nature of the kingdom that he would establish in his blood. So we have these spiritual things. Now, there's many who err here. Liberal Christianity, for example, with whom I would deal only briefly. They say that Christ came to give earthly blessings. They say that his gospel is a social gospel, and we ought to promote a social gospel so that there's equality across the board, so that there's a liberation theology, so that the tyrants of South America, whatever, would give up their rule, and we ought to promote their overthrow so that it's the Christian thing to do. Everybody can be equal, and so on. We're hearing some of this nonsense also in America today. This, in fact, this social gospel and these blessings of the earth has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. It's paltry. It's nothing compared to what Christ has died for, what Christ gives really in his reign and by his spirit and world. This, in fact, this advancement of the kingdom of the social gospel and social things and political equality and so on is nothing less or different than the kingdom of man. It's Babel in another form. It's what the Antichrist will sell when he comes selling his trinkets and his wares and pawns off upon the church a false gospel which many will be deceived by. Then there's this era of dispensationalism. The dispensationalists are those, largely Baptists, who say that the kingdom is a future national kingdom of Israel. More on that presently. The postmillennials are those who say as well that after 1,000 years of reign or of development in this world, in which the world becomes increasingly Christianized, then Christ came or comes to take a Christianized society and culture and people to himself. And this is the millennial reign of Christ on this earth after 1,000 years of development. The policies and institutions will be conformed to the theonomy of God, the law of God. There will be an outward conformance to righteousness and so on, even though largely in this kingdom, people will be unregenerated and there will not be the reign of Christ in heaven that is to come. Now, others err in this as well. And again, we'll get to these errors. They say that the kingdom is all about being moral. I remember giving a lecture at Grand Valley University when we had a Christianity on campus there, in which we talked about the Jews and the so-called Judeo-Christian ethic that's being promoted by many humanists and parachurch organizations in the effort to unite Jews and Christians to a common morality. Well, beloved, the Jews may be moral. They may be some of the most moral people in the earth. I grew up with lots of them. But they are not Christian, and they ought not to be linked together with Christianity, nor Christianity with it. But the fact is, Jews hate Christ. They still hate him. They reserve for him the most orthodox and intelligent ones, the hottest part of hell for being the greatest blasphemer there ever was. Let us never think that America's values are Judeo-Christian. Oh, beloved, it's either the cross or it's nothing. It's either the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, which the Jews rejected, or it's nothing. Give me Christ in Christianity and not a kingdom of moralists. There's others as well who in even the kingdom or in the Reformed and Presbyterian camp would have a cultural kingdom to which I alluded before, which is advanced by our pursuing together with the world even a transformation of culture, so that in fulfilling and pursuing our cultural mandate, subdue the earth and take care of the planet and so on, we can develop things that are Christian and for the kingdom. Great advances these people make by their poetry, by their music, by their policies, and by their environmentalism and so on. And they think that this is a part of the kingdom of God that's beyond the church, that's something even that is better than the church that shows that God has the glory even over every square inch, Abraham Kuyper, of this world, and that in distinction from the church, which is only a small part of the world. Well, beloved, as I said before, the church is the church in all the world that is the object of God's good pleasure and which is His kingdom. And the church, however little it may be, is the advancement of a Christianity that far surpasses culture. We are those who trust in the cultivation of God's Spirit, not the worldly cultivation of man's powers. We are interested indeed in using the powers of our humanity and so on and our talents, but our faith is in what God makes and what comes from the top down and which will be with us forever in heaven, the glories of Jesus Christ. And so it's not the case that governments, when they develop according to this transformation of policy and when they develop according to the law of God, develop into the great handout givers that they are, so they give handouts to the irresponsible entitled masses. Oh no, this is, in fact, not a development of anything that's like Christianity. The Bible says no. No to any concepts of a kingdom that is not spiritual, that is not of truth and righteousness, of blessings in Jesus Christ, of peace with God, and a future of heaven. The Bible knows nothing of that. The entire Bible has nothing to say about anything that is a sort of carnal or kind of spiritualized kingdom of God with Christ. For one thing, and this is the main thing, the church and the kingdom of God is Christ's, and the people of God in that kingdom are not unregenerated, they're regenerated by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not about us and the unregenerated giving ourselves together to some cause that we share together. It's about Jesus and His cause and His gospel. And we are united together as believers and regenerated ones at that in Jesus Christ, who together know the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness and the joy in the Holy Spirit, who are those who are not contrary to the world in the sense that we hate stuff. No, matter matters even to Christians, and we can enjoy the good things of the earth. But we believe that the kingdom of God is of the Holy Spirit and joy and righteousness and not of things like meat and drink. Besides that, look what the Revelation tells us and reminds us of with regard to doxology. Saying that the kingdom is spiritual, that the church is the kingdom is the church, it's all about Jesus Christ. Issues in this doxology, after the greeting of grace and peace and so on, we give praise to Him who loved us, to Him who washed us from our sins in His own blood, and who has made us kings, not the cultured despisers of God, but the lovers of God. He's made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The only way there's praise to God is from a people that's saved in Jesus Christ, washed in His blood, not just cultured, but crucified in the flesh and risen with Jesus Christ. And so that's the whole Bible. And that's the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Besides this, with regard to dispensationalists, postmillennialists, or people who actually believe that America is the kingdom of God, or it should have been, or it was at one time, the Christian kingdom does not have a physical nation to go with it. Let's repeat that. The Christian nation of God, the Christian people, which is a kingdom under God, one kingdom under God, one nation under God, does not have a physical nation to go with it. In the Old Testament, yes, there was the Jewish nation of Israel until Jesus came and the axe was laid to the root of the tree. Until 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed, that was the people of God's good pleasure. The apple of the eye The center of the universe was Israel and Jerusalem and the temple there. But that was just a form. That was just a type, the Bible calls us, a picture of the reality that's to come. The church now of believers, chosen believers, is the one nation under God. Not America, not Israel or Palestine, not some other Christianized nation or kingdom in all the world, but the churches. This is why I recommended for a reading 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, all by itself, abolishes and destroys the view that the Jews are the people of God today. That there's a special place for the Jews today. There will be, especially the end of time and a millennial reign of Jesus over Jerusalem and the repetition of sacrifices and so on. After saying in 1 Peter 2:8 that the Jews were disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, they were reprobated. The Jews were. They rejected the stone, the chief cornerstone. The Apostle Peter says, but you believers are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, you were Gentiles, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now here is the spiritual understanding that Peter was enlightened with by the Holy Spirit, who moved him to write 1 Peter 2, verse 9, of the nature of the kingdom today. It's about a people gathered from the nations to be God's nation. A reference this is in 1 Peter 2, 9, to the constitution of the holy people around Sinai in the book of Exodus, who were made the kingdom of priests and the kingdom under God at that time. Peter says, now, this is the fulfillment of it. And don't ever let anyone persuade you otherwise. It is crystal clear that this chosen generation, this holy nation, this royal priesthood, this kingdom, this church, is the New Testament people of God. So you have the spiritual nation brought out in spades in the Bible. Colossians 1:13 that we read, we're translated out of darkness into the kingdom of God, also points out the fact that we enter this kingdom by a translation, a spiritual regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It is not something we enter in by a gate. Luke 17, 20 and 21 says basically the same thing. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. You can't see it. John 3, verse 3 reminds us of that as well when he says you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't open your eyes and see it. You can't see it on November 4th after the election that the kingdom has come because your politician got elected. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. John 18, verse 11, verse 36, Jesus reminds those who are trying to defend him by sword that his kingdom is not of this world. John 6, the offense of the gospel was that people were taking offense that Jesus' kingdom was not earthly. They wanted bread. They wanted fishes that he easily provided for them and multiplied in the miracle of the feeding of the 10,000. But they were offended when Jesus explained to them, I am the manna from heaven, and you eat and drink me, and the spiritual blessings of eating and drinking me is indeed the spiritual blessedness of the kingdom. So the whole book of the Bible, and I dare point out to you as well, the whole book of Revelation is light upon the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God, which is the church in Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation is a book written to seven churches. Strikingly. And the book is written in chapters 2 and 3 about them, but the rest of the book is for them and for us to understand the cosmic nature of the battle, of the spiritual principalities and powers that wage war against the church, of the two witnesses, the church that will be slain in the street, of the great whore Babylon, and of the mighty kingdoms of this world, but of the King of Kings who in them all is coming, and he's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great one to whom now we pray. And so this is my second and final point. We are to pray. We are to pray a prayer that is, first of all, accurate. How is your prayer for the kingdom going to be accurate? if you listened to this sermon, if you heard clearly that the kingdom is this and is not that, if you heard from the Word of God, not my Word, God speaking through this sermon, of the nature of the kingdom and of the center of it, the focus on Jesus Christ, of the fact that it's established by blood and that it is indeed something that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of believers, of the fact that the kingdom comes and it's manifest as church institutes that bear the marks of the kingdom, the sacraments, and especially the preaching and the discipline of the king by the elders engaging in godly discipline of errant members. This is how you know what you're praying for. And so our prayers are not in vain. When Jesus says you pray, God's kingdom come, he wants us all to be filled with the knowledge of the Bible with regard to the kingdom church that he establishes in his blood. Pray that way. Be discerning biblically and believing that God will answer our prayers, that his kingdom will come. This is so very important. We are biblical and we are believing. As in all of our prayers, we pray to Abba Father, hallowed be your name. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And we end in doxology. And it's all about believing in light of the Word of God, in light of light, not in light of the modern media, what we need to pray for, what God promises he will answer. Besides that, we live the life that reflects that we are a kingdom people. Beloved, we've been saying here that we don't want hypocrites in any church, not in our church, not in our families. Don't want any hypocrisy in our own hearts. We want to be those of singular mind. We want to be intent and bent on the things of God. We want to follow Jesus truly to the ends of the earth, to the cross, and to heaven. And we have to have a life that reflects, therefore, that we are his. Will not be, if we're praying for the kingdom to come, if we're only praying for it to come out there. Lord, may the kingdom come in that church. They're the big mega church, and they're false, and we're so much better than them. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Discern what's the false church and so on. But never put them down, never mock them. In fact, we should be glad that in all kinds of areas, even in the most unlikely of places, the gospel is preached. Jesus Christ is given glory, often in spite of people who've left the moorings of the Word of God. But we're praying, first of all, Lord, rule over me, as the Catechism says. Rule over me. Rule over my appetite. Rule over my spirit. Rule over my passions, that I might be given to you. May I submit to you, as our Catechism says. May I be under the rule of Christ. May he be my all. May he be my sword, his word my sword. And may I be one who engages in battles on his behalf and not mine. May we, in fact, as we sung, lead on, O King Eternal, may we be those who by our piety and deeds and love and mercy are those who are instrumental in the coming of the kingdom. But then I would say this, beloved, the prayer that we would give and that would be faithful is the prayer that's militant. This is something lost upon people nowadays, militancy. In fact, that's why people, they cringe at the words of the reformers. You ever read the reformers? Martin Luther, John Calvin, all of those stalwarts of the faith, they were in the battle. And they took on the Pope, and they were not nice in their language. Some of it was very crude, to be sure. And some of it would say, well, it's a little bit over the top. But this, at least they had. They were those who understood the nature of the battle and the urgency of winning the battle. They were those who knew the devil when they heard him and saw him and smelled him. They were those who threw inkwells at him. They were those who threw the Word of God at him. They were those who knew that this was life and death. We ought to be the same. And that's why I find it very edifying that the Catechism not only says, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are to pray not only for the church's advancement and our submission, but we are to pray also for the destruction of all the works of darkness and every plot and every conspiracy that aspires to overthrow the Word of God and the truth of God. Here's something here that we should get into one of these days called the imprecatory prayers. You know what imprecatory prayers are? Well, the Catechism is making this prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, into one of them. And it is. It's right here. It's saying that there should be called curses upon the enemies of God's people and the institutions that are against the people of God and the Church of God. Do we ever do this? Men of God in the homes and people of God here in our church, do we ever pray that God would curse the wicked? I know we're called to love the wicked and those who curse us and so on, to be sure. And this is being as Jesus in the image of God. But at the same time, there is another aspect to our praying with regard to the enemies of God, not just our personal enemies, but the enemies of God, with regard to those who will persist in their defiance until they die and go to hell. We pray with the psalmist, Psalm 68, Psalm 69, that God would damn them. We pray as Paul for those who bring a false gospel, who bring in the false kingdom. Let them be anathema. Anyone who brings something in addition to or less than the gospel, may he be cursed. May he be cursed of God and cast into the flaming fire forever. Beloved, this is righteous indignation that we should show in our prayers. Something very important, something lost upon us in our cream puff of a Christian age. We need to be militant. We believe in the church militant as well as in the church triumphant. We believe that our militancy is indeed spiritual. Let's get this right. We're not called to kidnap the governor, for God's sake. We're called to bring the word to the governor. We're called to preach the gospel. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and they're not carnal. Yes, there may be wickedness in high places, but let there not be wickedness in low places and in the church, because we would respond in kind. Don't step into the ring. It's carnal and it's proud. But trust in the Word of God. Trust in the power of the Word of God. Go into exile if it be so, like John. Go into exile. Be in the Spirit and on the Lord's day, suffering for Christ's sake, willingly submitting to the sufferings of this present life and this present distress, and not compromising at all the gospel. Finally, let's pray with confidence. We pray that God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, or that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray. And we pray that, and we can be confident. We can be confident that it will come now. You know that? That's a prayer for now. That we might be more and more under the rule of Christ. That the church might be advanced, individual by individual, family by family, believers and their children in the covenant of grace. People confessing their faith. People putting away the toys and the things of the world for the things, the greater things of the gospel. Being responsible Christians, not woke to their own sense of entitlement, but woke to the things of redemption and of responsibility. We are those who are truly those who love the fact that the kingdom comes now, and we are members of that kingdom. We are blessed by the King, the greater than Solomon, who also is coming at the end of time. And this is what Revelation is about. He's come. We are now the kingdom of priests, but He's still coming. He's still coming. There's much terrible things that go on in this world now. The Prince of Darkness, grim, he reigns still. God is on, He's on God's leash, and He's still reigning over the hearts of many. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Revelation is all about that. He comes. Behold, He comes with clouds. Behold, He comes gloriously. Behold, He comes relentlessly. Behold, He comes quickly as He has ordained, as quickly as He will. He comes with glory, and we have confidence in this. You have that? Beloved, when you think you're defeated, when you think pain has defeated you, when you think that you've defeated yourself, when you think that you're a hopeless case, When you think that life has passed you by because this or that person that you admired has passed you by. When you think that there's no hope for you because, well, you're rejected and you're not as good as the next person. Remember the coming of the King. Remember the glories that follow your sufferings for Jesus' sake. Remember that. Remember that, parents, when you've not been faithful to your calling as you should be. And you kick yourself at the end of the day and you wonder, how in the world am I going to do this tomorrow? It's going to be the same old, same old. Beloved, it's never the same old, same old, because Jesus is coming. And this is the wonderful truth. He comes into your life and into mine with mercies new every morning. The mercies of the King, the love of the King, the consolation of the gospel, forgiveness and peace. And power to overcome in this present distress. What else could we hope for? What else could we pray for? What else do we need to pray for? But thy kingdom come, and Lord, come quickly. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truth of your kingdom and the gift of prayer. May we pray your kingdom come. And may, in answer to our prayers, the kingdom come. And may it be, Lord, that the result of the preaching of the gospel of the King may be that the kingdom advances even further in the intelligence that's gained by the members of the flock, in our understanding that's quickened, in our discernment that's also given and so necessary in this age. Give us, Lord, to be spiritually minded. To be those who are from above and not below, those who focus on the cross and the great glories of that cross, which are those things which come down to the people of God and lift us up as well. In Jesus' name we pray with pardon and with the promise that you will be with us as we go our separate ways, with us in the Spirit to meet every day at the cross of Calvary, praying together, your kingdom come. Amen.